The Old Testament is full of promises given by God. And I think the greatest of all the promises that we find in the Bible is the one that promises that one day God will send His Son into the world to be our Savior, to redeem mankind, to redeem sinners from an eternal death in hell, and then come and set up His kingdom on earth. That's why He came. He came to forgive us of our sins and then eventually to set up that kingdom where He's going to right all wrongs. We get frustrated when we see injustice. We get frustrated when we hear on the news about some judge that makes some decision that we think is just not right. It shouldn't be that way. It is just wrong. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's not going to come back as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion. He's not going to come back as a babe in a manger. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. And He's going to make right all those injustices, all those things that are wrong. So the promise in the Old Testament and the New is the wonderful explanation of the redemptive plan of God. To send His only Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's what we celebrate on December 25th each year. Jesus Christ came and He lived and He died on the cross for you and for me so that He could pay our sin debt, so He could be our substitute. And what He did, He offers to a lost and dying world as a free gift. The free gift of salvation. For Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by the grace of God you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." This amazing gift of God's forgiveness and eternal life. It may be free to you and me. When I came, I just received it. It didn't cost me anything at that point. I just freely came and I received His gift. But it was not without cost. There was great cost when it came to our salvation. Our salvation cost God dearly. It cost Him His only Son who suffered and died on a cruel Roman cross for you and for me. But Jesus Christ was not the only one who was asked to suffer so that mankind could be redeemed. He wasn't the only one to suffer so that we could hear the gospel. So that we can have Bibles and read the message ourselves. Many others down through church history willing to suffer and even die because they were committed to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They were committed to spreading the good news, the gospel, to a lost and dying world, a world that did not want to hear it, still doesn't want to hear it for the part. But they were willing to make that sacrifice. There were those that made a dear sacrifice, a great sacrifice, so we could have an English Bible. They died so we could have this. And we have the freedom to read it. But at a cost, a dear cost. See, in the Bible teaches that the blessings of God, the blessings that God has given you and me, carries with it great burdens. And the greater the calling, the greater the blessing, the heavier the burden. Every young Jewish girl in Bible days wondered if she was going to be the one to bear the chosen child, to bear the Messiah, which they considered to be the greatest privilege of all, the greatest blessing any young girl could have would be to mother the Messiah, to bring the Messiah into the world. And that was their hope, the hope of every young woman, every young Jewish woman. And one day, a 17-year-old girl, she lived in a village, a little village called Nazareth. She was chosen by the Almighty for this very unique and special assignment, but not without cost. I'm going to go ahead and read the story as told by Luke in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and it says this. Luke 1, 26 to 28, now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." See, she was the chosen one. She was the one to bear the Christ child. She's the one that every young girl, Jewish girl, hoped that maybe she would be called of God. But it was Mary. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt when the angel of God called her his highly favored one? Me, Mary, highly favored of God? Wow. An amazing thought. I can't believe it. We hoped, prayed for this to happen, but me, out of all the girls in the village, I know so many other girls that would be more qualified than me, but he chose me. How do you think you would have felt, gals, if God chose you at 16 or 17 years old to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the chosen one, the Lord Christ? How do you think she felt? How would you feel? Let me illustrate it this way. Who do you think is the wealthiest man in the world? Who would you say? The wealthiest man in the world. What would be your guess? The Saudi king. Anybody else? Who do you think would be the wealthiest man in the world? And he's got this, my name. Name me. Bill Gates. Celebrity net worth says that Bill Gates is worth $72.7 billion, that's with a billion dollars. He is the wealthiest man in the world. Who do you think is second wealthiest man in the world? And this one surprised me. The second wealthiest man in the world is Vladimir Putin, Prime Minister of Russia. Now that one surprised me. His net worth is $70 billion. Now, what if Bill Gates, the richest man in all the world, called you his highly favored one? What would you think? How would you feel if he chose you to be his best friend and gave you the most important job in the world? How would you feel? What thoughts would you have related to that situation? What do you think your life would be like from that point on if you found out you were his bud? Highly favored. Not just favored, but highly favored of him. Once Mary, I think, got past two things, that she got past disbelief, and then fear. What do you think she thought about? What do you think went through her mind following this announcement at this event? I believe after Joseph was finally convinced that what happened was true and all of God, and then he united with Mary to be his wife, I think I would have liked to have been a bug on the wall in their home at night in their bedroom when they were quietly talking about this. Can you imagine Mary? Joseph, can you believe this? We're called to be the parents of the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. I still can't believe this is happening. It's kind of surreal. But it's happening. Joseph, isn't it kind of like a dream? And then we're going to wake up pretty soon and find out it was just, that's all it was. Imagine, Joseph, what it's going to be like for us. Just think of our son. He's going to one day deliver all of Israel from Rome, from living in bondage as slaves to Rome. He's going to come. He's going to deliver us. And then he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David forever and ever. And Joseph, you and I are mom and dad. We're going to stand at his side. What's that going to be like? Oh, I can't imagine. Oh, kick him out of Jerusalem there. We're going to live in the palace. We're going to be at his side. We're going to have everything we could ever want. Sounds pretty cool. Sounds like a pretty good life. What do you think they thought about and whispered back and forth to one another? Once it came, this all was understood and accepted. Why do I think those kind of thoughts as I think through this? Because they're just human like you and me. What would you think if you were called? Let me put it this way. It might help us a little bit. It was kind of like she had just won a multi-billion-dollar lottery. Of course, spiritual lottery. And a very practical lottery. Thinking, because they believed that when Messiah came, that's what he was going to do. He wasn't going to die as a lamb on a cross. He was going to come to rule and reign, set him free, and set up his kingdom. That's what they believed. See, when Mary by faith said to God's messenger in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, "Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't have a clue what she was getting herself into. She didn't know what was in store for her. But I think, as she imagined and thought about that, according to what they believed, it came from the Old Testament, it was nothing but good. It was positive. It was exciting. They didn't know how it was all going to come about. They just knew that finally when their little baby became a man, somehow, some way, he was going to destroy the Roman Empire, set up his kingdom, and they were going to be at his side as mom and dad. They were going to rejoice with him and be part of it. But she didn't have a clue about all the ups and downs of life, the price that she was going to have to pay being highly favored of God. We might think, yeah, God, it was so cool to choose. I wish I could be Spurgeon, you know, and lived his life. And be used of God like he was used back in the 1800s. Preached to huge crowds. Thousands upon thousands came to Christ as Savior. But at the same time, did you know that Spurgeon struggled with deep depression at times? He would preach the word and go home and lock himself up in a room and wouldn't come out for days. Struggled with depression. We can kind of forget about that part. But there is often, when it comes to the calling of God in our lives, there is a burden to bear. There's a cost involved, and there was for Mary too. See, the Bible teaches, and Mary's life illustrates this, that every blessing of God involves a burden that you must bear. And the greater the blessing, the greater the burden. We saw the blessing of God given to Mary in Luke 1, 26 to 28, that call that must have eventually, when it soaked in, it must have just thrilled her heart. and her imagination just kind of went every which way, as it would for you and me. But now let's look at the burden that she's called to bear. A burden that she did not understand when it was given to her, when it was stated. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 35. Luke 2, 28 to 35. 8 days after Jesus was born, he took him to the temple. And Simeon took him up in his arms, verse 28, and blessed God and said this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. I like to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Then notice what he says next. And this must have been very surprising and might have staggered them both. And I don't think they really understood it at the time. Verse 35, "Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And then Simeon left. There's no reference to explaining what he meant. How would you like someone to state that blessing to you? "Oh, by the way, life for you is going to be like a sword that's going to pierce your soul." And you're thinking, what? Wait a minute, Simeon, come back here. I need a little more information about this. What do you mean when you say that to me? But he didn't explain the meaning of it. He just stated that fact. She didn't know what it meant. She must have wondered about it all. One thing she did know, it didn't sound very good. But she was soon to find out what it meant. In the Bible, we see that Mary's soul was pierced in at least four different ways. And I want to share those four ways with you. Number one, it's the sword of both fear and loneliness. The sword of both fear and loneliness. We see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says this, after the wise men had come from the east and they made that long, long trip, which is believed it probably took them a year to show up. And they came to worship him, the one that they were looking for. And before they headed back home, God told them not to go to Herod and tell him where the child was. Because remember when they got in town, Herod said, "I want to go worship the child too. So when you find him, can you come back and tell me so I can go do that?" And that wasn't why he wanted to go. He wanted to kill him. And so God told the wise men, don't go back. And so we begin the reading of that story in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said this, 'Arise, take up the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the child, the young child, to destroy him.' So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother in the middle of the night and departed for Egypt." Now let me ask you, gals, how would you feel if you just heard that a very wicked, bloodthirsty king wanted to kill your baby, was out to kill him, and probably you and Joseph and your whole family? And as a result, you had to sneak out in the middle of the night and escape. Think they were able to carry much with them. There wasn't a lot of time to prepare, right? So they grabbed what they could carry, took the baby, and took off in the middle of the night and snuck out. Heading to Egypt. A place they'd never been before. No friends, no family. They don't know the culture. They don't know that language. They just took off for Egypt, like Joseph was told to do. In Matthew 2:13, it says, an angel told Joseph in a dream, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. The Greek word translated flee is the word from which we get our English word fugitive. Now there are fugitives on the run for their lives. Many Bible teachers believe, and I am one of them, that when the wise men came and they gave gifts to the baby, to Christ, it was of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was those items that they used to take care of themselves while they were in Egypt, because they didn't know anybody. He didn't have a job. How are they going to survive in Egypt? And they couldn't speak the language, most likely, through the gifts of the wise men. So not only was it an act of worship, but it was a very practical thing that God was providing for them. So ladies, how would you feel if all of that happened to you? Would you be fearful? You think Mary was fearful when all of a sudden Joseph says, get up, get ready, we're out of here, because the baby's life is in danger? Fearful, yes. How about confused, perplexed? She didn't understand what in the world was going on and why this was happening. Don't you think maybe, and the reason I say this is because I probably would have, you probably would have, we would have talked to God a little bit about this on the way out of town. God, now what kind of favoritism is this? I'm highly favored of you, and this is what I get? I have to run for my life in the middle of the night and head to Egypt, a place where I don't even know anybody? I don't get it. It's not even close to what I was expecting. And what about loneliness? She was moving 175 miles further away from home and from family. She was already away, you know, from Nazareth. And she just moves away further. A family she loved. And she didn't have a clue. She didn't know how long they were going to have to live in Egypt. It wasn't very long, of course, but she didn't know that. Maybe I'll never see my mom and dad again. I've got this new baby. I need mom's help. Imagine you, 17-year-old girl with a new baby, and now you're running for your life, 175 more miles away from home. Do you think maybe at times she felt overwhelmed with loneliness and fear and confusion because she didn't understand why this was happening? I could imagine her praying, God, I'm afraid. I'm fearful for my life and for my baby's life. I don't know if I can do this by myself. I'm confused and lonely. I don't get it. This sort of fear and loneliness pierced her heart. That brings us to a second sword, the sword of heartache and guilt. And we find this in the next verse, which is Matthew 2:16. It goes on in Matthew, and it says this, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, and I have no doubt that would have included Nazareth, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. He said he believed Jesus was somewhere between 2 years and down, and so we're going to get him. We're going to kill him. And to do that, he had to kill all the male children from 2 years and younger. Now, I'm not sure when Mary found out about that or heard about it, but I'm pretty sure that the rumor really, you know, went all over the place once that happened. When Mary heard about what happened, how do you think she felt? How would you have felt? Horrible, right? She most likely, think about this, She most likely knew people who had boys 2 years and younger. I was even thinking about this. I thought she probably, as she was growing up as a teenager, actually babysat some of them, if they babysat in those days. Can you imagine hearing the news that 2 years and under, all the baby boys were murdered and killed. The soldiers went into the homes in the presence of mom and dad. It's no wonder they wailed and cried in grief. How would you feel realizing it was all because of you? Angry? I bet she was angry. Upset? How about feeling at least a little bit guilty? It's not hard for me to imagine that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, came alongside Mary and said, "See, this is all your fault. All these innocent children dead? And what about little Joe that lived next door to where you live? Dead? You know the mom and dad. They're your friends. Look what they're going through, and it's all your fault. It's because of you and your baby. You're to blame for all of this. It's all because you ran. Chicken. Selfish. You would have just stayed. And just, why didn't you just stay and trust God?" Look what you did and how it affected everybody else that you knew. And you know what I think? Why? Because I understand a little bit about the devil. I think he just kept piling on the guilt and the blame. Why? Because that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren, Scripture says. So the sword of heartache and guilt must have struck her deeply. It must have. Why do I think that? Because she's just like you and me. Wouldn't we have had those kind of thoughts? Wouldn't we have been challenged by the enemy with those kind of thoughts? I'm sure we would have, and I think she was too. There's another sword, the sword of false accusations, that would have produced feelings of shame or embarrassment in her heart and in her life. And we see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Then down in verse 34, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born and be called the Son of God." See, here's Mary. She's going to be pregnant, and she's not married. And top all that off, can you imagine humiliation? Can you imagine the pointing at her? And the accusations that she had to endure as a young Jewish gal, godly young Jewish gal from a godly Jewish family. And now she's pregnant and not married. And then she's running around the whole town telling everybody God did it. Well, that was a whopper. How would you think if your daughter came up and said, "Oh, God did it"? You'd think she was flipped and flipped out. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Well, it's no different in that day, even though God did do it. But they didn't believe it. You couldn't blame them for not believing it. She was totally innocent. Yet no one believed her. Not even Joseph at first. Can you imagine how she must have felt knowing what people thinking about her whenever she saw them in town? And there's nothing she could do about it. No way to prove it. What if you told those you love and they didn't believe you? How would you feel if they didn't believe you and you were telling them the truth? How hurt would you be? You know, I wondered if her mom and dad ever did come to know the truth and believe the truth of the story that he told. See, how would you feel if all this happened to you like happened to her? Shame? Feelings of embarrassment? for sure you would feel sad and disappointed because those that you loved and loved you didn't believe you. And you were being labeled adulterer. See, in that day when you were engaged to be married, it was as secure and as if you were actually married. You know, you had to get a writing of divorcement to break an engagement. And they were engaged even though they hadn't come together yet as one. And she was labeled an adulterer by everybody in town. And imagine this. It wasn't too long after you got married and then you delivered your baby and had this little baby that in the middle of the night you ran away. What would the town think? Guilty. That's why she's running, because she's guilty. There's the proof. She can't take it. She's running away from the shame and the guilt. Shame and embarrassment. Even after Jesus was grown and he became fairly famous, those who hated him still called him illegitimate. So if they're calling him illegitimate, I would assume they're also calling mom an adulterer. Because it says this in John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, speaking to Jesus, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to Jesus, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You did the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. You tell us. You don't have the right. You're an illegitimate son. We have one father, God. We're not going to listen to you. Your mom is an adulterer. So the sword of shame, embarrassment. So far we've seen the sort of fear, loneliness, heartache, guilt, shame, embarrassment due to false accusations. There's a fourth one. This is probably the one that was had in mind when he stated about the sword piercing her soul. It's the sword of anguish and grief. The sword of anguish and grief, and we find this described in John 19, and it says this in verse 1. It says, So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He'd already been through his trial, a mock trial, and now Pilate scourges him. Listen to how one Bible teacher describes the scene of scourging. The soldiers dragged him into the praetorium, stripped him of all but his loincloth, tied him with his face to a post, and using a whip of leather thongs tipped with metal bits, whipped him. The flogging would have ripped the flesh off of his back, exposing his internal organs. History records that flogging victims either passed, those that were flogged passed into unconsciousness or went insane or died because of the flogging. The miracle is not that Jesus survived the whipping, but that he submitted to it. How easy it would have been for him to defy them and without cursing, but in righteous judgment, send them all to hell. Why? Why would God allow his son to endure such physical torment? The answer has been given years earlier when Isaiah said this. He prophesied, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. see, Mary saw it all. Or at least heard about it if she didn't see it firsthand, but a lot of it she did. She saw his, or heard about his terrible flogging. She knew what that was like. Not only that, the soldiers made fun of him in John 19, 2 through 3. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands and made fun of him. The entire company of soldiers who had watched the flogging of Jesus seemed to become infected with the crazed frenzy of the crowd. Not content merely flogging him, but they put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him and made fun of him, crying out, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the staff, struck him on the head with it. And Mary saw it all, witnessed it all. And then they made him carry his cross through town to the place where he would die. John 19, 17 and 18, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." Why did they make Jesus carry his cross all the way through town out to that hill that day? Because in those days, it was believed that if you bore your own cross, it was a sign that you have accepted the reality of your impending death. It was basically saying, "I'm guilty. I'm getting what I deserve." And Mary saw it all. She saw him drag his cross through town. She saw the soldiers pounding the nails through his innocent flesh and heard the horrible thud as it was raised up in the air and dropped into the hole. A thud that must have shook her very soul to its muscly core, as any loving mother would do. She would have died in his place if she could. But that was not to be, because he was dying not only in our place, but in her place, to be Mary's Savior. Did she understand this? Did she understand who he was and why he died? And I believe the answer is yes, because in Mary's own song that she wrote, it says this in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Mary said this in her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I think she came to that place where she understood as much as she could at the time that he died for her. See, only a mother who has stood at the bedside of a suffering, dying child could understand what Mary was going through as she witnessed the suffering and death of her own son. But the end result of Mary being willing to bear the sword of fear, loneliness, false accusation, anguish, and grief of heart to a depth that I'll never understand, but only moms probably could. It wasn't the end, but she didn't know it. A few days later, we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can you imagine Mary when she realized for the first time that her son lives, that the tomb is empty, that he's not in the grave? Erwin Lutzer said The blessing of God often comes wrapped in paper of pain, grief, sorrow, and loneliness. Missionaries face that all the time. The pain of grief and sorrow and loneliness and accusations by the enemy that they're not doing all they could do, that they might even be failing on the mission field of the world. But his coming brought light into a dark and dying world. Salvation is absolutely free. It's all we have to do is receive it. But it was not without cost, because it cost God dearly. It cost him the suffering and dying of his own son. And we have the Bible and the message today because of the willingness of many to suffer and die, bringing the gospel message to the world, including Mary. Let me ask you the most important question I could ask you this morning, this Christmas time. Do you know Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior? Not just as a baby in a manger, but as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the resurrected Christ, who's one day. See, he came to this earth 2,000 years ago for you, that he might forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And you can receive that gift right now, right where you're sitting. You can receive that gift that he offers you. A gift already paid for. A gift that many of us have received. And we want you to receive it too. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that, the babe in a manger and what it means to all of us. But Father, we know that it was not without cost. It cost the Father in heaven dearly. It cost many who've lived on this earth. It cost them. It cost Mary. It's cost so many. And because of their willingness to suffer and even die, we have the gospel message today in the world. We have it today in America, in our language. And we want to thank you for all of those that were willing to pay the cost. And especially God the Father, who loved us enough to pay the cost of sending his son. So we thank you for what Christmas means to us. And I pray, Father, for those that might be here, those in our own families, that we're just not sure, maybe we are, that they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with the Messiah. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died for them. I pray, Father, that maybe this would be the weekend, maybe this would be the day they would hear the gospel and that truth would penetrate their heart and they would respond and receive you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.